I had made mention on the Lord's Day how that I've been doing a study in the arena of what does the New Testament mean when it says to be fruitful. And I've decided to bring that into our Wednesday night services. And for several reasons. First of all, the format of it. But secondly, there's a huge connection between praying for fruitfulness and what fruitfulness is. And so in our New Testament, there are two major books that mention fruit and fruitfulness and bearing fruit. And one of those is the book of John. And the other one, you may not think about this book, the other one is the book of Matthew. And this is not intended to be comprehensive in scope, but I do want to spend some time perhaps just kind of re-nailing down in our spirit about what the Lord is looking for in our lives. And so in John chapter 15, you're pretty much familiar with this passage concerning the Lord being the true vine and my Father being the vine dresser. So I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1, although the text for my topic here is in verse 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Then here's our text as our launching board. You did not choose me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Of course, in this passage, the Lord is referring to fruit over and over and over again. And I do find it fascinating that he mentions in verse 8 that God the Father is glorified by this. You say, well, I want to glorify God. How do we do that? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much what? That you bear much fruit, now note this, and so prove to be my disciples. So the proof, here in John 15 and verse 8, the proof of being a genuine disciple of Christ is the bearing forth of fruit. The bearing forth of fruit is what shows that we are a genuine disciple of Christ. And I find it fascinating because if you go back to John 13 and look at verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, by this all men will know that you are my what? My disciples, that you love one another. So we have two passages right here in our text that give forth the evidence of our being a disciple, a learner, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 15, it's that we bear much what? Bear much fruit. And in John 13, is that we have love one for another. What type of love? The love that Jesus Christ had by laying down his life. And he's going to go on and mention that even here in John 15. That verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now, when we're talking about fruit, and we're talking about the evidence of that fruit, then as we look at all the passages, or nearly all the passages in the New Testament, there's quite a number of them. I did not count how many of them are, but I'm assuming maybe 50 or 60 times in our New Testament it refers to fruit or fruitfulness or bearing fruit. When you look at all those, you see that they are used in certain categories. One is that the fruit can refer to children. And I think that makes sense. We call the what of the womb? The fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb would be children. And of course, that was a humongous concern in Old Testament times for the ladies there. They wanted to bear children, desired children, and not only that, perhaps they would be the one that would bring forth out of the fruit of their womb the Messiah. But it can refer to children. And there's at least two places directly in our New Testament that refers to that. It can also refer, secondly, to agriculture. And there is some overlap here, because sometimes the Lord will use agricultural terms to describe believers. But basically, we're talking about the fruit of a plant. So if you talk about corn, what's the fruit of corn? Trick question. Corn, okay. You get multiple kernels of corn off of that. The fruit of an apple tree is apples. And so you have the fruit that comes from a plant. And there's at least six or seven occurrences directly referring to agricultural in our New Testament. There are, as far as I can determine, 1.5 times it refers to souls. And the reason why I say half is because I'm not sure about one of them. Okay, so a couple of times it does refer to souls. But in the overwhelming majority of references, fruit refers to a person's inner life being productive. A person's inner life being productive. And I'll refine that definition here in just a few moments. So if we talk about fruit being the inner life being productive, let's think about children. Children are conceived in the mother or outside the mother? Well, in the mother, in the womb, right? Then the baby is brought forth or manifested, and we call it the what of the womb? The fruit of the womb. You plant a corn seed, you get what kind of plant?
Corn.
A corn plant, and then that corn plant bears corn. The fruit of a corn plant is corn. And so you have this inner life, the inner life of the corn plant, that is being productive. It's bringing forth fruit. Or you can think about it this way. A person comes to a saving knowledge in Christ. How does that happen?
Word of God.
Well, it happens by a birth, right? A supernatural, spiritual birth. Where's that birth? Is it in or outside of them? It's in them. It's referred to in their soul. And so the Holy Spirit works by God's Word to bring about a birth, producing now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that inner life, or that inner work of God, brings forth what? Fruit in that person's life. And in a believer, it brings forth fruit that is characteristic of God. It brings forth fruit characteristic of God. And if you hold your place, we'll be back in the first four books, but turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And you'll see Paul, he doesn't mention here necessarily the word fruit, but he talks about this inner life that is being productive. And so in Philippians, it's actually chapter 2, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Does everybody see that? Okay, where's the salvation? In us? It is in us. Okay, new creation in Christ Jesus. Now that salvation or that inner life needs to be productive. It needs to come forth in our life, in our walk. And you'll notice here, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Why? It is God who is at work where? In you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Whose child? Children of God. Everybody see that? Okay, so what I'm saying here is this, that you got a child, the fruit of the womb is that which is worked, growing inside of that mother's womb, and then it is manifested. You have a corn seed that is planted, it brings forth a corn plant, and the purpose of the corn plant is to bring forth corn. It's being productive. A person comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit works by God's Word to bring about a birth inside of us. It changes who we are. Now we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And that inward work of God brings forth fruit. Now here's what's very important here. That is characteristic of God. So when we get saved, we are given the down payment of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. He is now in a genuine believer. So what, working out your salvation, what you would see in fruitfulness would be those things that are characteristic of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It would be a supernatural work. And folks, that makes sense, doesn't it, as we go back to John chapter 15, because Jesus says to bear much fruit, and then he says, "Cause without me, you can do what? You can do nothing." In other words, you can't bear divine fruit unless who is inside of you? Christ is inside of you. But if Christ is inside of you, then you can bring forth fruit that is characteristic of Christ Himself. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. And I just want to continue exploring that definition that whatever fruit is, it refers to the inner life being productive or outflowing. As a believer, it would be that which is characteristic of God, His attributes being worked out in our life. Because we have another situation here in which John the Baptist is going to refer to the same thing. Matthew chapter 3, and here in verse 8, he addresses the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he tells them, "You brood of vipers." Okay, so let's just pause here. What was their inner nature? It was snake-like. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8. "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Okay, well, let's think about that just for a moment. Where does the work of repentance go on initially? Inside of us. Right? And of course, we know from the book of 2 Timothy that repentance is a work of God. It's something that is going on inside of us. So what is he telling the Pharisees and Sadducees? He is saying, look, you're coming, you're presenting yourself as if you have had repentance before God. But you're really, inwardly, you are a brood of vipers. Now, if you've really repented, if that work has gone on inside of you, then therefore what? Bear the fruit of that work having gone on inside your heart and inside your life. And folks, the importance of that, we're here in Matthew chapter 3. The importance of that is he again addresses the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they were thinking. Verse 9. "Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Now note verse 10. "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees," plural. "Therefore, every tree that does not bear" what kind of fruit? "Good fruit is cut down and thrown" where? Would you call that pretty bold preaching? What is he saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees? He is saying the axe is already out. And he's using trees as symbols of people. What is God looking for? Good fruit. And you can only get good fruit from what kind of tree? A good tree. How do you become a good tree? By God working inside of you. Right? You can't bear good fruit unless inside there's something good going on inside of you. And folks, you remember what God told the rich young ruler. He said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good." Did you hear that? No good trees. There's none good but God. God has to be inside of you to bring forth good fruit. And that good fruit is characteristic of God Himself. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. Now folks, he's just not talking about being good to your neighbor. He's not talking about paying your bills. He's not really necessarily talking about being kind. Lost people can do all those types of things. he's talking about the attributes of God himself being brought forth in our heart and life. And folks, repentance, of course, is one of those things that is a work of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. So we could refine this for a believer. I said that fruit refers to a person's inner life being productive. So if you're a bad tree, what kind of fruit do you bring forth? Bad fruit. Can a good tree bring forth characteristically good fruit? The answer is no. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit, and a good tree brings forth characteristically good fruit. Fruit that is characteristic of God. So fruit is the outworking of a person's inner life. Fruit is the outworking of a person's inner life. If they have a dead life, they bring forth dead fruit. If they have eternal life, they bring forth what kind of fruit? Eternal fruit. And of course, under this sun, because we still have our sinful nature in this bodily, mortal flesh, we're going to struggle with that, but there's something that's changed inside of a person who's been born from above. They do have Christ inside of them, and Christ is laboring to bring forth good fruit in their lives. Now, folks, that inner life, as we made mention, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 13. That inner life is a result of Christ being in them. And it is an inner life that is a result of something planted in our heart. I'd made mention that in many cases the word fruit is an agricultural term. Sometimes it's referring to like a corn of wheat. Unless it dies, falls to the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit. But in this case, he's using it symbolically for the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, you probably are familiar with this, verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to..." All right, now what do you sow? Seed. Seed. He's sowing seed. Where is the seed being sown? In the hearts of people. Right? That's inside of us, correct? So this new birth occurs because God's living word has been cast into the hearts of people. The soil of their hearts. Just like agriculturally. And that word, that seed goes in, and can it bring forth fruit? The answer to that is yes. And folks, it is sown in there. If you look at Matthew 13 and verse 8, he talks about others fell on the good soil. That word good refers to soil that is ready to be productive. Fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but notice what it doesn't say, and some none. Did you see that? It doesn't say it fell on good soil, yielded a crop, some 60, some 100, some 30, some none. No. When it falls on that good soil, does it bring forth various measures of fruitfulness? Various measures of fruitfulness. And folks, in verse 23, he tells us this. It says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, so let's just think about our definition again. Fruit is the outworking of a person's inner life. Lost people are dead in trespasses and sins. How can they bring forth good fruit? They have to be changed inwardly. Their bad tree bringing forth bad fruit has to be so radically, I'm going to use the word recreated, that bad tree becomes a what kind of tree? A good tree. How does that happen? The seed of the Word of God enters through their ear. They gain understanding of that. And that seed is planted in the soil of their heart. What does that seed produce? Well, you know what it produces. It produces a plant. In other words, the Word is sown and watered, and it grows. 1 Corinthians tells us that the increase is of who? It's of God. No minister can make it grow. I can sow it. I can water it, meaning what you already know and have received, but I can't make it grow. Who makes it grow? God makes it grow. And when that seed becomes a plant and it grows, it brings forth what? Fruit. Appropriate to the nature of the seed that was sown in the heart. And folks, this is why the Lord Himself talked about the necessity of abiding in Him, that is, being in Christ, and His Word abiding where? In you. Being in Christ and the Word abiding in you, you will bring forth fruit. By that, all men will know that you're my what? My disciples. That you are bringing forth fruit that is characteristic of who? Well, we could say the Word. But the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And folks, here is another thing that I think that we need to really nail down in our soul. If fruit is the outworking of one's inner life, and it is characteristic of God, then we need to understand that our Lord, is looking for fruit. Now let me pause here. We're going to go over to Matthew 21, but let me frame this so that you can get the point that I'm making. Folks, He's not just looking to see how much of the Word's been sown in your heart. He's not just looking for a heart that is full of plants. He's looking for what? Fruit. He's looking for the outworking of this in our hearts and in our lives. And Matthew 21 is one of those places where it is explicitly brought forth. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Did Israel have the Word of God? Did Israel have the temple? Did they have the services? Did they have the synagogues? Were they talking about the Word of God? They were talking about all of that, right? But what's God looking for, my supposition? Fruit. And so he says, verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. Now he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive what? It's fruit, it's produce. Everybody see that? So God is waiting, and then he sends forth his servants, his slaves, to the field to receive the fruit thereof. Verse 35, the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And those religious leaders responded in verse 34. Now, listen to what they say. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper what? Now, what's he looking for? Fruit. He's going to rent it out to the vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus said, verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, what? Producing the fruit of it. Everybody see that? So the Lord's looking for fruit, and he takes away, as it were, the kingdom of God from that nation. And he's going to give it to a people who will produce the fruit thereof. And of course, we know that that is his people. That ends up being the Gentile people themselves. That's you and me. What God has done in our own heart and life. Folks, when we're talking about fruitfulness in the Bible, the overwhelming majority of times, it refers to the outworking of a person's inner life. It is an inner life. It is a result of God's Word being planted in our hearts, us being saved, allowing that Word to abide in us, and it being watered, and God brings forth an increase in our life, and we bring forth fruit. Will we vary in fruitfulness? We will vary in fruitfulness. And folks, I just want to exhort us to not be content just being in a place that sows the word. There's actually people who do not care about bringing forth fruit. They don't even really care about being saved. This is hard to imagine. But they just delight in being in a Bible-believing church. They're content being in a place where the Word is sown. But that's all it is. And that's really a danger not so much of a first-generation believer, but it's a danger of a young person being raised in a Christian home. Secondly, don't be content just being in a place that's full of plants with no fruit. There's another parable that our Lord gives concerning the nation of Israel. And he goes to a tree and it doesn't have any fruit on it. And he tells the person taking care of it, cut it down. And the person says, let's wait another year or so. Let me fertilize it. Let me take care of it and see if it'll bring forth fruit. But folks, we can be content just being in a congregation that's full of plants. And I just want to let us know that our Lord is going to talk about that when he talks about the true wheat of God and the tares. Don't be content just being in a place full of plants but no fruit. What should we do? Make it your personal ambition to be under the sowing of the Word, the watering of the Word, so that even under the heat of the sun and the thorns of life, it will bear fruit in various measures. This is what our Lord is looking for. And folks, what would be, just jumping ahead just a little bit, what would be some of this fruit that is supposed to flow out of our inner life regenerated by the Lord? What would be some of that fruit? We call it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The bearing forth of the fruit of the Spirit, no matter how small, no matter what measure, we all wish it was in greater measure. But when we see that, it is like our Lord said in John chapter 15. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples. Folks, there is a measure of assurance that we get by just looking in the Bible and, as it were, believing the promises of God. But part of that greater assurance is not only when we believe the promises of God, but we begin to see those promises being outworked in our life. That there's something going on that can only be produced by the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. Because you can't bear this good fruit because apart from Him, it won't what? It won't happen. This is fruit that He's producing because He's the vine. Do you hear that? We're the what? The branches. And folks, where does the branch get its life? From the vine. It's the life of the vine in the life of the branch that brings forth fruit characteristic of the vine to which we're attached. And so when we think fruit, we ought to primarily, ultimately be thinking about Christ in us being outworked in our heart and in our life. And what I love about this is he says this: if you would ask anything in his name, meaning if you would ask for this fruit to be born in your life, guess what the promise is? He'll do it. And folks, I can testify to you, I have been saved over 40 years, and I can testify to you that every prayer that I've ever prayed to see fruit come out of my life, it's been answered. It's been answered. Isn't that a gift? Because in this, He's glorified. Do you want to glorify Him? Do we want to glorify Him as a church? Well, we can come to Him in prayer and ask for this fruit to be seen, and He will delight in that. And He will glorify the Father by doing that in us. So let's go to our Lord in prayer.